Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. It's good to be in the house of God tonight. Amen. It's good to see each and every one of you. I appreciate the men who ran the service so I could step next door, spend a little bit of time with our college and career this evening. Our young people, the Lord has laid it on their hearts to engage and do some ministry. And so I had some time tonight to go over and talk to them about how the Lord was leading them and being able to give them some advice and counsel. And it's exciting to see and hear what the Lord is doing. And so you pray for, of course, we've got our youth group back in the gym, and we've got a group that meets out at the college and career, meet out at the radio station on Sunday nights, and you be in prayer for them. The Lord is truly doing great things. But I appreciate the men who did the music and led the service tonight while I was there. We're going to be in Exodus 15 tonight, and you'll remember from our last time in the wilderness wanderings that the Lord is part of the Red Sea. The army of the Egyptians has been destroyed. And when we get to Exodus 15, what we find is that Israel has a prayer and worship service while dead Egyptians wash up on shore. You go to Exodus 15 and look at the verse, three verses, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. For the horse and his rider hath he overthrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And you read through that, and the men began to sing. And a little bit later, we see that Miriam and the ladies, they picked up the tambourines and the timbrels, and they began to sing. And they just had themselves a good old time of worship. Amen. And they worshiped the Lord together, because the Lord had been faithful to free Israel, and the Lord had been faithful to lead Israel, and now Israel was learning to follow. But we don't even get to the end of chapter 15 before the mood begins to change. You know, how quickly does the taste of blessing get replaced by something bitter? We talked this morning a little bit about the heaviness of this life. I told the kids that I gave away my secret MMA move. They were not pleased that I divulged that information to the general public. But we talked this morning about the heaviness of life. And life does get heavy, amen? And sometimes the waters we experience are troubled. They taste a little bit bitter. So tonight, I'm going to look at three principles. Give us a little truth for our trouble, if you will, or teach us how to learn to deal with bitter waters. Look with me at Exodus 15, the text Brother Frank read earlier, beginning in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Can I point out first that we, and I'll say we because it's not just Israel, we are quick to forget all that the Lord has done. We are quick to forget all that the Lord has done. 3 days. 3 days, it says in verse number 22. They went 3 days into the wilderness. They were 3 days removed from watching God part that Red Sea and walking across on dry land. They were 3 days removed when they started whining. Now, murmuring is that grumbling under your breath type stuff. But the Bible says their ire was settled against Moses. You know, that boggles my mind. 3 days from watching God split the Red Sea. 3 days from watching the most powerful army in the world get destroyed. 3 days from filling their pockets with gold and jewelry. They were just days and weeks from watching the Lord protect them, all the while bringing crippling plagues on the Egyptian. This just days had passed, and now they were thirsty. And so they started whining. How quick we are to forget all that the Lord has done. You know, it's human nature, but we seem to live with this open-handed air of expectation. It's the what have you done for me lately mentality. What do you have for me today? And we live, even we as believers, we live with this open-handed air of expectation. And it doesn't take long to slip, to drift, to lose appreciation for all that God has done for us. You know, for me, I think one of the great examples of this is actually the king Nebuchadnezzar. You'll remember in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that nobody can interpret, and he gets all hot and bothered and angry and orders all of the magicians and wise men to be killed. And Daniel steps in and says, give me a little time. And the Lord reveals to Daniel the dream, and the king gets all excited, and he's just amazed at what God has done. And in Daniel 2 in verse number 47, the king answered and said unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Ooh, he got excited about the Lord. You go like two verses forward to chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Boy, it's so easy, isn't it? To forget. To slip. To drift, to lose appreciation for what God has done. And church, how careful we have to be. You know, sometimes the waters may taste a little bit bitter, but do we really think that given all that God has already done for us, do we really believe that given all that God has already proven to us, that He is looking for opportunities to hold out on us? Do we really think that that's our God? You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? As we learn to deal with bitter waters, church, we have to stop and remember that we are so quick to forget all that the Lord has done, how that He saved our soul, how that He took us who was dead in our trespasses and sins and allowed us to be born again. And not just born again, but born again into His family, born again a joint heir with Christ. Born again. We can't afford to forget how great and good our God is every time we get frustrated and every time we get hurt and every time we don't understand and every time things don't go our way. God is good. God is great. And we would do well when the water gets a little bit bitter to just stop and remind ourselves to taste and see that the Lord, He's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we learn to deal with bitter waters? Well, we got to deal with the fact that we are quick to forget all that the Lord has done. Can I show you what the Lord does, though, in response to their murmuring and complaining? Look with me at verse 25. We'll go back to verse 24. It provides good context. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And they whined. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in his sight and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, there's a whole lot to unpack here. Number one, to unpack the fact that God is so very patient with us. God is so very patient with us. I mean, they weren't even 5 minutes down the road and the kids were already whining. Like, I'm threatening to pull the car over or turn the car around. Or both. It's not logically possible, but it won't stop me from threatening it. But God's so very patient with us. You know, we can talk about the fact that the Lord is looking for a people to bless. You know, he says, look, guys, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just do what's right, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to use you. Boy, we could talk for a while about how God's just looking for somebody he can bless, how the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for somebody who wants to do right. But I want to focus on this, not just, number one, that we need to recognize that we are way too quick to forget all that the Lord has done. I want us to see, number two, that the Lord is never flustered by our difficulty. The Lord God is never flustered by our difficulty. Now, some of you aren't going to like what I have to say, but we can talk about it afterwards and still be friends, all right? The people here were really putting God on trial, not Moses. They thought they were mad at Moses, but really the accusations were leveled against God and the character of God and the provision of God. And you know what? If you live with God on trial, what is it to live with God on trial? It's to live constantly demanding that he prove himself to you in your way, in your time. If you choose to live with God on trial, you will live without peace and without stability. But I love what God does. God in his patience and God in his provision, God points out a tree. Now this is where we might disagree. Was it a special tree? I don't know. It just, the Lord showed him a tree. I don't know if it was a special tree. Is it a deep is symbolism that embodies the cross? Because we talk about the tree, the cross. I don't know. Possibly. Or could it have been that the Lord looked around and simply picked something? Because he is God, and he can use whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. You have a problem? Let me see. Grab that tree. Take that tree and throw it into the water. He's God. And he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. The Lord is never flustered by my difficulty. The Lord is never stumped by my problem. The Lord doesn't sit up in heaven and say, boy, you know, I really didn't see that health issue coming for them. I wonder how I can help them through this. The Lord doesn't sit up in heaven and say, boy, I really didn't see Congress passing that law. How are we going to get through this? The Lord doesn't sit up in heaven and say, you know what? Man, I didn't see them losing their job that way. I didn't see the stock market doing that. I didn't see that person betraying them. What are we going to do? No, the Lord is not flustered by my difficulty. The Lord is not stumped by my problem. He is God. And he has no difficulty or problem. You see, you got to remember, this is the same God that when the man who supposedly spoke for him stepped out of line, decided to use a donkey to speak instead. You see, the Lord wasn't flustered by that difficulty. You see, this is the same Lord that when the Apostle Peter denied him three times and was walking in a direction that was not right and not good, the Lord used a rooster to speak to him. This is the same Lord that when confronted with blinded eyes, decided to use his spit and dirt. Why did he use spit and dirt? Because he's God. And he's not flustered by my difficulty. The Lord didn't need Moses to run a chemical analysis on the waters of Marah. He didn't need to know what the pH level was. He didn't need to know the species and subspecies of the tree. He didn't need him to grind it into powder or burn it. He said, pick a tree, throw it in the water. I'm God. I got this. How do we deal with bitter waters? We simply stop and recognize God is not flustered by my difficulty. This is the same God who used fish to pay taxes. Rich, don't you wish all your fish came with coins in their mouths? You too, Nate. This is the same God who used his death to give me life. And on a personal note, this is the same God who used cancer to give this church their pastor. You know, as I look back over the course of my life, I honestly don't think I would be pastoring today if I hadn't gone through cancer. Because you see, God's not bothered by the same problems I am. God has no problems. He's not stumped by the same things I am because God's not stumped by anything. And here's the thing, though, guys. When we live with God on trial, God, what are we going to do about this? God, what about this? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? What about so-and-so? We live with God on trial. We live without peace, and we live without stability. And we rob ourselves of the joy and wonder of simply watching him work. And so you know what we have to do? Quit the test. Quit the test. And just give him your trust. I love how you read the writings of the Apostle Paul. He described himself very often as a servant of the Lord. As a vessel of the Lord. You see, here's the thing about a servant. A servant simply says, Lord, what would you have me do? The servant's not up in arms and wringing their hands. No, the servant is just obeying the master. See, the thing about the vessel is simply available for the master's use. Quit the test and simply give him your trust. I'm going to tell you, there's so much peace in knowing that God has it under control. And there's so much joy in recognizing that we get to be on the journey to see it happen. You wonder how much more they would have appreciated what God did had they come without accusations and simply come with anticipation. The Lord is not flustered by our difficulty. So how do we deal with these bitter waters? What's the first principle we looked at tonight? Principle number one, say it with me. We'll get it on the screen. Principle number one is that we are quick to forget all the Lord has done. Principle number two reminds us what, church? The Lord is never flustered by our difficulty. Let me show you one other principle. We're going to move away from the waters of Marah. Jump over to chapter 16. The Bible says, and they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, can you see them? They're all hunched over and sad looking and sad sounding and self-righteous all at the same time. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Boy, that's shocking to me. Almost as shocking as like 3 days from watching the Red Sea get parted, we're crabbing about no water. Just a couple days from watching God throw a tree in the water and make it sweet, now we're crabbing about no food. But again, we could just go back to point number one. We're really quick, aren't we, to forget all that the Lord has done. But you watch chapter 16 play out, and what you find is it's a new problem because, boy, they're hungry now. So again, they whine and complain. But the Lord here was going to meet their need and teach them something, and I think it's so important for you and I to see as well. And that is simply this. Each day requires faith. Each day requires faith. You know, the problem here was they're hungry. There's no food. So again, aren't you glad that God is so patient? Aren't you glad that God is gracious and kind with them? Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? You read it and you find that God promised that he would send bread in the morning and quails for meat in the evening. Look with me at 16, verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I'd be chucking gummies at 90 miles per hour into the back, but God is gently raining bread from heaven. We have such a good Father. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they shall bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. You jump down to verse number 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Verse number 13. And it came to pass that at the evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost, upon the ground. In verse 15, we see that this was indeed that bread that they gathered. So the Lord promised and provided bread in the morning and quail for meat in the evening, but there was a catch. You continue reading and you find that the Lord was very clear that other than Friday, that they could only gather enough for one day. They could only gather enough for one day. Verse number 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning, notwithstanding, verse number 20, the Bible says, they hearkened not unto Moses. At some point, you just figured, they'd figure it out and just start obeying, amen? I'm sure the Lord feels the same way about us, but notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. What's the point of that? Why did God make it so that they could not store up for the next day or the next week or the next month? It's because God needed them to understand that every day requires faith. Every day requires faith. You see, they had to trust that the same God that brought it today would bring it tomorrow. And that he'd bring it the day after that, and that he'd bring it the day after that, and that he'd bring it the day after that. And so God required them every single day. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, every morning, every man, because every day requires faith. That's somewhat a problem for me, because I want to know, and I want to plan. And I want to be prepared, and I want to have it all. And I like the appearance of faith so long as I have control, so long as I have a backup plan, so long as I have some sort of insurance that bails me out if it doesn't work out. But if you look at what the Bible teaches us, we are not told to pray for a fully funded Roth IRA. We're told, Matthew 6:11, to pray for daily bread. That's hard for we Americans because we like our fully stocked pantries and fridges and freezers and extra freezer and fridge in the garage. Right? Yeah. I mean, we think we're running out of food when the freezer in the garage gets a little bit low, not even the freezer in our house. But the life that we're called to live, how we navigate these bitter waters is by recognizing that each day requires faith. I can't have faith for yesterday or tomorrow, only for today. Like day-old manna trying to secure tomorrow produces a life that stinks because there is so much out of my control. What I have to understand to have any sort of peace in this life, to have any sort of security of heart and mind, is that God has given me what I need for today, and he will surely give me what I need for tomorrow. You know, church, there is no day where I need God more or less. You know, there are some days that I feel like I need God more. You have those days, boy, Lord, I really need you today. Lord, I'm not going to be able to make it through this day if you don't help me. God, I don't know what I'm going to do if you don't do this or you don't do this. And it seems like some days I know, and then other days we're like, yeah, we got this, great day. But the problem is I need God every day. I need God desperately every day. Because without him, I can do nothing. And because Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. How do you deal with bitter waters? You learn that every day requires faith. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know God will be there. And I know God will give me everything I need when I get there. You know, you look at the blessed waters of the Red Sea, you look at the bitter waters of Marah, but you know what you find when you back out and you look at our Savior? You find this, that all of the waters are blessed when you put them in the hands of the Lord. All the waters are blessed. And so, church, as we continue this journey together, just a couple principles tonight. Number one, for us to recognize again that we are too quick to forget all the Lord has done. Boy, we do well to stop and rehearse sometimes that he is a sun and shield, that he gives grace and glory, that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Sometimes it's good to just stop and rehearse that God is good. We're too quick to forget all the Lord has done. Number two, the Lord is never flustered by our difficulty. His hand is never short. His perception is never lacking. The Lord is never flustered by our difficulty. And number three, that each day requires faith. Church, we learn these lessons. We put these principles into practice. And we will find even bitter waters are blessed.